Alright, Perek Yud Tes, Pasuk Yud Gimel over here, it says, Vayikishma Elio, Vayolot Panah Badarta, Vayetza, Vayamu Pasuk Amara, Elov Kol, Vayamu Malacha Po Elio. Okay, so we just said that Elio Anabi was greeted by a Kadosh Baruch Hu in a wind, an earthquake, and a consuming fire. And all of those, a Kadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not in the fire. And there was a cold Mama Daka, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu said, that's me. We went through a bunch of different Perushim of what that meant. When Elio heard all of this, and he understood that a Kadosh Baruch Hu was not out there to punish, he is there just to be. By Yoetz Panav, he wrapped his face up by Darko in his cloak. Now that has Kabbalistic tendency, some type of intention over here. I have no idea what that means, and the Miyam always ignores it completely. But there is a Kabbalistic intention by wrapping himself up in a cloak. By Yetze Bayamu, what? Yeah, but it's not davening. There's something here. It's sort of like Moshe Rabbeinu hiding his face from HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the snap. But I don't understand exactly what it is. Are you going
to
say, Dave?
I was going to say the same thing about how people like to cover their head with the talis, but
right when they go through. Also, it would say the taliso, and the word adaris, the word adaris, and the word bayolet are strange words. Those are not the normal words that would use in order to say that he covered his face. That's not the normal word to use. He went out and stood by the front of the cave that he was sitting in. Again, this is the cave of Moshe Rabbeinu. Elav Kol, a voice came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elio? In other words, again, he didn't want to gaze at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let's start over, Elio and Avi. I asked you before what you wanted to do. You said you wanted to kill the Jews. So over here I'm saying to you again, what do you want to do over here? I am still jealous for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll forsaken your bris as Mizrach Hosecha Rasu. They have destroyed your Mizbeach. They have killed your Nevi'im by the sword. I remain alone. And they tried to take my soul, to destroy my soul. And therefore I want you to punish the Jews. Nothing. Nothing got through. The whole message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you don't want to be a punisher. You don't need to be this way. You don't have to be a kanoi. You don't have to be this way, Elio Anavi. None of it happened over here. It's amazing that I don't know if it's that he failed to comprehend what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to tell him, or he understood, but he held his convictions. And he said that I'm defending my actions. I feel that I'm still doing the right thing over here, whatever it was.
Yeah, after Moshe.
Literally. Now, it's the opposite. We're going to see in a second he's exactly like Moshe Rabbeinu, but he used his jealousness in a different way. We'll see exactly what that means, but he is extremely similar to Moshe in every other aspect except for this.
Moshe,
that's the idea behind it.
Parsha.
No question. Moshe in every Parsha. You're 100% right. But there's no question that at this point HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, if you haven't gotten it, then you can't be the Navi for my people. This is not what I want as my Navi. My Navi is supposed to be the person who's going to lead Klal Yisrael to be able to help them and not live up to your exacting standards. That's not what I want. So, Leo, you're going to have to go find Elisha. Somebody's going to have to replace you. Plus, get text above over here. Yamashem, I love. Leik Shuv Ledarkha. Go back on your ways. Midbara Damasek. To the desert, all the way to Damascus. Uvosam Akshatas Chazol the Melech Aram. I want you to go and I want you to anoint Chazol as king over Aram. Now, although it seems like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling him directly to go anoint Chazol over Aram, because that was going to be the nation that was going to punish the Jews for their sins, as we'll see, Chazol is going to be the onesh. That's going to be the punishment for them. Nonetheless, he's not the one who's going to do it directly. He's going to send Elisha instead to do everything. Yes, Yehu ben Nimshi, Timshak Melech Yisrael. Yehu, the son of Nimshi, you are going to make a king over Israel. That's Elisha ben Shaphat, Ma'avel, Mechola, Timshak Menavi Tachach, and Elisha ben Shaphat. From Abel Mechola, he is going to be the Navi instead of you. He's going to be appointed Navi instead of you. So those are three things. Elio and Navi, in the end, only did one of them. He only made Elisha the Navi. Those who escaped the sword of Chazal will be killed by Yehu. Then Nimlat, Mecherav Yehu, Yamis Elisha. Those who escaped the sword of Yehu will be killed by Elisha. And that's an interesting line that we'll have to explain as time goes on. I will leave alone in Bnei Yisrael 7,000 people. Those are all the knees that did not bow to the Baal, and those are all the mouths that did not kiss him. Now that is literally impossible. There's no way that Bnei Yisrael could go down. Again, we're not including Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Binyamin and those people that were Shevet Levi, those people that lived around Yerushalayim. But there's no way that Bnei Yisrael and every other part of Israel was only only going to remain at 7,000, which means that this nebuah has to be re-understood as something different.
Referring to the exile of Sancheriv, meaning everybody but these 7,000 will be allowed.
This is not referring to Sancheriv. This is referring to Yehu killing and referring to what Aram is going to kill.
Yeah, 7,000 people will have.
We're going to see at the end that it could be that it's an assurance that 7,000 tzaddikim will survive, or that 7,000 people will survive the war, however many people go out to fight the war, or other things. There's something else over here, but there's no way that it's going to be taken in a literal sense that there's only 7,000 Jews from all the other shvatim alive, that they were, that was that. There's no way there could be such a thing. Now, there was one thing that Eliyahu HaNavi was given without a question whatsoever. When it says the words, Leich Shuv Ledarkecha, go back on your way, Chazal Darshan, that Eliyahu HaNavi was given a gift to be at every bris milah. Some say it's a big punishment.
What?
He has to go to
Where
every bris
milah.
Now that is a great question. It's possible that the word is Shuv Darkecha, to go on your way. And what it means is that you have to be constantly moving. You will no longer be in one place anymore. You're going to be everywhere at once. You're going to go to this place and that place and this place and that place, all over the place, in order to get everything you need in order to be a Baal Bris. That's the idea of the Kisei Sholiyo, that he's going to be around. Now, that's obviously impossible for any human being to do, so it was never meant to be for Eliyahu HaNavi, the human being. It was meant for Eliyahu HaNavi, the Malach. That was the gift slash punishment that was given over to Eliyahu. Now, there's a crazy thing with this. It says about Pinchas by Yechaper al B'nei Yisrael, there's a Medrash Talpios that brings down, the Tamin Hagim brings it down, that every bris that you go to, Eliyahu HaNavi says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how can I go to the bris? The Baal Bris is a Chote. He's a sinner. I can't be around sinners. So Hashem says, fine, I'll be Mechaper for the Chote, for the Baal Bris. So how can I go? The Sandik is a sinner. Said, I'll be Mechaper for the Sandik. Said, but the Mole is a sinner. Said, I'll be Mechaper for the Mole. Said, but the people around are all sinners. He said, I'll be Mechaper for every Jew that goes to a bris. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that if you go to a bris milah where Eliyahu HaNavi is involved, that means a Jewish bris with the brachos, etc., then you are promised you will be Mechaper for your sins. Is that a crazy little promise? That's the Medrash. The Medrash says, go there and that's there. You should be thinking that way when you go to a bris. Not just Stam to go to a bris. This Mamash, not only is it a mitzvah to go to a bris, you could be Machaper, you could be atoned for. You should know. As a side note, I was going to say that on the air, on ESPN, they were talking about a guy who had a Jewish guy who had a kid, Sylvie had a kid. They were talking about his upcoming bris. And it was two guys on the air that I've talked to before, that I met before. So I was going to call, they said, like, does anybody know about bris milas? And I heard it and I was like, you know what, I should call. And then I'm like, I was in the car. I was about to go to the Crusader. Rabbi Tzvi. So I said that from Skokie. So I was going to call them up and I was going to say this by Chapa Ben Yisrael. And then who did I hear on the radio? Zach Apple. Zach Apple calls up and he's like, Zach from Skokie. He's like, you should know that if you're invited, you got to go anyway. It was funny. It was very, very funny. But it happened to be, he was right there. So I called up Zach and I was like, very good, Zach. I'm very proud of you. He's like, was I right? You're fine.
Say that he's
going to
like, make out a good mall.
Yeah, he did that. Originally, I had Rabbi Kushner doing one of their bris milas. Unfortunately, when he passed away, he wasn't able to do it. But Danny Zetterman was going to be it. So, in the end of the day, they got somebody else. Unfortunately, it wasn't from. So, you know, but Rabbi Kushner was the guy. I gave him the number, and I told him, you got to call him. Rabbi Kushner is amazing. But Rabbi Kushner got sick, so what can you do? Anyway, at the end of the day, right, Akav, there's a big kasha about what happened at these times, okay? In the end, we're going to see what happens. It's possible that Akav did tshuva, and therefore, Yehu was not anointed by Eliyahu HaNavi, and that's why he didn't do it. It could be that Eliyahu HaNavi wanted to withhold the punishments until the time came. There's a big kash about that, but we'll see. At the end of the day, Eliyahu did not do either one of these about Chazoil and Yehu himself. It could be that it was part of the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're now going to be sent to do other things, and maybe that's why, and appoint Elisha, that he's going to do it for you. Okay.
Maybe this 7,000 is because it's a bad bad prophecy. They people did Yeshuva, so Hashem didn't make it come.
Oh, so maybe that's the reason why, something good. And we will see, there is a little bit that's done that makes it look a little bit better. Here we go. Pasuk, good test over here. Good test. Ve'el Elisha Mi'imsas Elisha ben Shaphat. So he went from there. He found Elisha ben Shaphat. V'uchorish Shneim Asur Tzmadim. He was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. V'b'shneim Asur. He was with the 12. In other words, he wasn't doing 12 pairs of oxen one after the other, but he was with the 12th altogether. V'yavor Eliyahu Elav. Eliyahu came to him. V'yashal Chadar to Elav. And he threw his cloak toward him. In other words, he sort of moved his cloak toward Elisha.
They had no relationship or
beforehand?
Yeah.
No. They 100% had a relationship beforehand. Elisha knew Eliyahu was
with him. Why does it sound like
it sounds like it was the first time?
Yeah.
I don't think it does.
No,
go appoint him as the Navi? This is like the head Navi for Klal Yisrael. That's what it means. That's what he's trying
it
to
says,
say.
As Elisha ben Shafan me'eva machola.
Oh, what?
Like, you're introducing him. Like, you're telling him where to find him.
Most Drushim, if you wanted to say that, it's specifically because he's from Evel Machola that he's able to be the next Navi. But not that Elio Navi needed to know. Or maybe, that does make sense. Elio Navi has not been with people for the last 3 years. It's very possible that Elio Navi has no idea where he is right now. Where is he? Well, Mabel Mahola. So he's being told right then where to go.
But how do we know for
maybe that's
the first time? Maybe this is the first time.
That's a good call. We do know from before that he had a relationship with Ovadia. There's no question, because Ovadia said, I'm still your Navi. I'm still with you, Elio and Navi. I'm still doing whatever it was. So there's no question that Ovadia had a relationship with him. So there's also an interesting thing over here that Elisha was not being hidden. Remember, all the Nevi'im were hidden. The 100 Nevi'im were hidden by Ovadia, 50 in one key, 50 in the other, because everybody else was killed by Achab. Elisha, if he was a Navi beforehand, right, should have been hidden at this time.
Sound like a Navi then.
So that's a good call in and of itself. How do we know what? Because right here he's working with the oxen out in the fields.
The Gezerah wasn't ended at this point?
It doesn't seem like it, especially now, because at this time, remember, the rain had not fallen yet. So it is also really crazy that they were doing this over here. There's no question that the 12 oxen over here, the 12 pairs of oxen, is referring to the 12 tribes of Bnei Yisrael. That's an idea. It's also possible that we're indicating that Elisha was extremely wealthy. He was not a poor man who had to go to other people to ask for other things. He was that. Now, Elio HaNavi did not encourage Elisha to follow him either. He sort of like brushed his cloak by Elisha. Could be this how we know that he had something to do with Elio HaNavi before. I don't think any of us would have realized somebody just brushes their cloak by you. Oh, excuse me, I'm so sorry. But by Elisha, he understood this was something. This meant something from him.
Dealing with Elisha knew. You're not dealing with...
Yeah, and that is true. The point is that he had to leave his comfortable position in order to become a Navi. No longer was he going to be the person. He's going to throw his cloak away, so to speak. Get rid of your stuff. You either come with me or not. It's not going to be easy. If you're going to come with me, then you're going to have to give up everything that you've had up until now. What are you willing to do? So he immediately left the ox and he ran after Elio. Let me just kiss my father and mother, and then I'll go. I'll go after you. Let me just say goodbye to my family. In other words, if I'm going to be the Navi for Klal Yisrael, I may not see them again. Let me go after them first. He said, go return. What have I done to you? I don't need you to come with me. If you want to come with me, come with me. If you don't want to come with me, don't come with me. It's up to you. I'm not giving you the choice.
Harsh personality.
See, Elio HaNavi was a harsh personality, but it could be that was part of the test. Is Elisha willing to give up Yemoser Nefesh for Klal Yisrael? Are you willing to do something for Klal Yisrael by giving up even your family? What are you willing to do over here? So that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is, of course, said Elio HaNavi, you want to go say goodbye to your family? Go ahead. Right? Lech Shuv. Kimasisilach. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. That's the other way of looking at it. One of the two ways. You like that one a little bit better.
Hey.
Just remember, Nevi'im are not normal people. They can't be normal people. Moshe Rabbeinu Darshan that he couldn't even be married at the time. Now, normal Nevi'im are not like that. Nonetheless, a Navi cannot have a normal life like everybody else has.
You have to leave your parents and make them worry about you. You went to the field, disappeared, and then like 5 years later, there they are.
Forget that. It's one of the Ten Commandments.
Nonetheless, a Navi is a Navi. And if Elio Navi is giving a message here, and the message is based from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that come with me. I'm telling you, you either come with me or not. That's that. Elio Navi would know. So Elio Navi would be able to tell. Elisha doesn't. And that might be part of the test. What are you willing to do? Again, who knows? But Yosef Me'acharov, so he went back from trying to follow him. By Yikach HaSemet HaBakar, and he took the pair of oxen. By Yizbacheyu, and he slaughtered them. Uvichli HaBakar Bishlam HaBasar, right, with the equipment of the oxen, right, he cooked their meat. Bishlam HaBasar. By Yitim Am, by Yochelu, and he gave to the people they ate. By Yakam Me'ilach HaKor Elio Be'Shoseyu. He went and he went after Elio Navi, by Yosef. Say when he served him. In other words, he was showing all this stuff means absolutely nothing to me. He literally, this is like the remez, he burned the material world behind him. He wanted to have nothing to do with any of it. He was done with it, and I'm ready to give it all up. I'm ready to do something else entirely. That's what he was willing to do and where he was willing to go. Now, we've definitely seen before that Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliyahu Navi were similar to one another. Okay, there's no question that they were tremendous Nevi'im, and there's no question whatsoever that Eliyahu Navi was comparable. But there's a lot of similarities over here. Number one, they were both called Ish Elohim, a man of God. Number two, both went up to Shemayim, albeit in a different way. They both went up to Shemayim. Number three, it's really crazy over here. Each killed a wicked person. Moshe killed the Ish Mitzri, while Eliyahu Navi killed the prophets of Baal. Some say it was Chiel, the person before.
Didn't Chiel get bitten by a snake?
I'm sorry? That's one medrash, right? There's another medrash that says this. Number four, Moshe was fed by taken care of by Tzipora when he was in, provided for at some point when he was in jail by Yisro, which is a whole medrash in and of itself. Eliyahu Navi was taken care of by the Ishat Sarfatit. I don't even know why you have to go to Tzipora. I would say that Moshe Rabbeinu was taken care of Bisya Bas Paro. Right. Either way, but they were taken care of.
Tzipora, didn't she go and invite him? Didn't Yitro tell him, oh, come in, even in the text of the puzzle, invite him to...
Just Pashup Shot, yeah, he was able to do that. Number five, each fled for performing something of faith. Moshe before Paro and Eliyahu from Ezevel, they had to run away from where they were. Number six, each in their flight came to rest at a well. Okay? Number seven, right, Be'er Sheva was from, that's where Eliyahu Navi was. Number seven, each made a miracle that had not been previously decreed by Hashem. When Moshe Rabbeinu said by Korach, let the land open up, and Eliyahu Navi had said, let the Bala, you know, these guys, let them die.
Korach's thing wasn't predicted before.
It was predicted by Moshe, but he's the one that said it. In Bria Yivra Hashem.
Interesting, because in Korach, they fell into the fire, and in Eliyahu, the fire
came down. Oh, it's funny, the fire came down on them. Yeah, that's a good call.
Right.
No, but they didn't die that way. They died from the hands of the people or from Eliyahu Navi himself. He killed all the 200, you know, the 250 Nevi'i Abal. Number eight.
I thought that the Torah never speaks about miracles that weren't predicted before.
Torah doesn't.
Torah, that's what I'm saying. So Torah's thing wasn't predicted.
It was predicted by Moshe, but it wasn't said to Moshe by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't tell him to do just that. Number eight, both entered that cave in the rock, right? They both saw visions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, right? They both had, and that's really number nine as well. They each hid their face from that vision. Moshe was in the cleft of the rock, Parshas Ki Sisa, right?
You saw
the back of the stone, so to speak,
okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Whatever that means.
Right.
Number 10, Moshe gathered all the people to Har Sinai. Eliyahu Navi gathered them to Har Carmel. Number 12, Moshe killed the worshippers of the golden calf. Eliyahu Navi killed the prophets of the Baal. Number 13, both went out to the desert. Number 15, 14, both were jealous in defense of Hashem's honor. Moshe Rabbeinu, number 15, Moshe discussed with an angel of the Sneh, Eliyahu by the juniper tree in the desert. Number 16, they both went 40 days without food. Number 17, they both davened for the Jewish people, and they both brought up the avos. Number 18, both brought the people to make a statement of faith. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Nasa v'nishma, and by Eliyahu Navi they said, Hashem hu Elokim. Number 19, Moshe made the Mishkan. Eliyahu Navi made a trench that was the size of the chatzar of the Mishkan itself. Number 20, Moshe made an altar of 12 stones. So did Eliyahu Navi. Number 21, each one miraculously split a body of water. Moshe split the Red Sea. Eliyahu Navi is going to split the Jordan River, right? And number 22, both of them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent down a fire. That's things all together. But there's no way to imply in any way, shape, or form that Eliyahu Navi was as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. And there is one major difference, which Binyamin was pointing out before. Eliyahu Navi was a kanoi that was arguing for the death of Klal Yisrael, for the punishment of Klal Yisrael, while Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing for the saving of Klal Yisrael and for nothing to happen to Bnei Yisrael. That's an obvious
similar, difference. I think that I'm saying in terms of like they have they're opposites. I feel like they're extreme on
they're extremes. Yeah, but they're extremes in the opposite way.
I know, but that's like
Moshe was a leader. Eliyahu was just a navi.
You're saying like a melech versus the navi of Klal Yisrael.
He put his people first.
It's a good call. By Moshe Rabbeinu, though, we do have the line, Lokam Navi Odi Yisrael Moshe. So yeah, there's no question it was both.
Primary role.
But you're right. Clearly, Achav was the leader. We're going to see some crazy things now in Perchav and Perchav Aleph about Achav. Crazy things about Achav, where we're going to see he was one of the most interesting people in Tanakh. By far one of the most interesting. So let's go. Perchav Pasagal says, Ben-Hadad, Melech Aram, Kavat is Kol Chelo. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, he gathered together all of his armies. Ushloshim Ushnayim Melechito, he had 32 kings that were with him. Rochev, together with chariots. I don't have that word. Sus v'rochev, it must be. Is it Sus v'rochev?
Yes,
Sus v'rochev. Yeah, for some reason it's not here. V'yal v'yatzer al Shomron v'yilachim ba. So he went up, he besieged Shomron, and he waged war against it. In other words, he was ready to start the war immediately, even though he had not yet started the war. It was as if he was already ready to go and ready to start this war, because he was so confident that he was going to win. V'yishom alachim 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 alachim. He sent messengers to Achav, the king of Israel. to his city, Vayomer lo ko, and he said to him thus, Vayomer ben Hadad. So says ben Hadad, Katlo zahapa lihu, your silver, your gold, it's mine. Then Ashako benecha tovim lihem, your woman, your children, the best ones, they're all mine. Vayamelach yisro vayomer kidvorcha adoni amelach, lecho ani v'cho asher li. So the king of Israel said to him, whatever your words are, my master the king, I'm yours, and everything I have is yours as well. Now he thought, Achab, there's no way I'm going to be able to fight against Ben-Hadad. He has a massive army with 32 kings with him. There's no way I'm going to be able to do it. And he said, listen, he wants taxes. Obviously, he's not going to destroy me. He just wants a few taxes. It's better for me to pay these taxes off than go to war against Ben-Hadad and cause the loss of human life.
You're saying your wives and your children are mine.
To which Achab is saying, he doesn't really mean that. That's what his assumption is. He doesn't really mean that. He said, like, it's not that big of a deal. But Yeshuva Malachim Yom Rukom Ar Ben-Hadad. The messengers returned and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says, Laymor. Ki shalachti elecha Laymor, kasuchu zahav v'nashachu v'necha lisitein. I already sent you saying that your money, your gold, right, your woman, your children are all mine. Kim ka'is mochor ha-shalachu zavadai elecha. Tomorrow, I'm going to send my servants to you. V'chipsu is based God. They're going to search through your house. As bati avadecha in the houses of your servants. V'haya kol machmad einecha yasimu v'yadam alakahu. Put all the pleasures of your eyes, the greatest things that your eyes cherish, put it in their hands, and they will take it. Now, Ben-Hadad was completely, he thought that an ambiguous statement would be good enough to be able to go through. He said, you're not getting what I want over here. Not only am I literally going to take away your wife and your children, this is not a tax. This is, I am going to take away all the beautiful women and all the kids, and they're going to be my slaves. Not only are they going to do that, but I'm doing more. I'm taking away your Torah as well. The Gemara says that Machmad Einecha is a reference to the Torah itself. Achav believed in the Torah. He would not get it up, give it up, and although he was ready to give up his wife, his kids, and his money, his gold and everything, he was not ready to give up the Torah. For
what
that,
he give up the Torah.
He was going to take the Sefer Torah of Ezra Sofer, the Sefer Torah written by Moshe Rabbeinu, that was written inside there. I would guess they must have had something that was similar or something like that, and they were going to burn it.
Only Sefer Torah all of Israel.
Something special. Something that would be like the cherish of whatever Achav's eyes is. It could be. It's Sefer Torah of the king. The king still needed to have a Sefer Torah. So it's possible that Sefer Torah he's referring to. And he said, you're going to get it. To burn it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to get rid of it to show that the Jewish laws are nothing. That is true also. Because Achav did this, he was rewarded with 22 years of a kingdom. Corresponded to the 22 years, the letters of the Aleph phase. And this is all from the Gemara. That's all from the Gemara itself. Sanhedrin. So now the king of Israel called out to the kingdom and he said to them, listen, I want you to understand this and see. This is what he wants to do, this evil thing. He asked for my wives, my kids, my silver, my gold. I didn't hold that back from him. I didn't say that. You're right. Don't listen. Don't desire whatsoever. Go say to my master, the king, I'll do the first part. I'll do all the first part. So he didn't even listen to the king. The king were like, no, don't do anything at all. He said, but I'll do the first part. I'll give you all them, all my money, etc. But I can't give you the Torah. The messengers went back and they went to return the line. May God do this and that. There will not be enough dust for the souls of the feet of the people that are going to be with me. You're not going to have enough dust to be able to be there. Every single person will, the people that I'm going to have, the amount of people that I'm going to bring into Eretz Yisrael to destroy your nation, are going to be so many you won't be able to even count the amount of feet that people are out there. The king of Israel got up and he said, Dabru, tell him, it's like a little line. I guess it's a line that people knew about, right? A guy who is wearing his sword should not praise someone like someone who takes it off. I guess that means that, like, it's really easy to say something when you're still wearing your sword on your side. Take out your sword and let's fight and let's see if you're still as boastful. Yeah, let's see you do it. Like, go tell him, like, let's go. I think that was the line of, like, I'm ready for you. Like, that's the line for it. When they heard this thing, he was drinking at the time. They were all sitting in the shelters. The mamash couldn't care less about Achab. They didn't think that there was even a fight going on over here. They were getting themselves drunk, thinking, what do we have to worry about? here. And he said to his servants, let's go. Let's put yourselves on your swords down and everything. And they got ready to go upon the city. There was a Navi who approached Ahab. This Navi was Michya. Okay? Possibly, this is still Micha. It's a big question whether Micha is somebody else. By the way, it's Michya, right? He went up. Do you see this entire great mob? He knows no biyadcha. I'm going to put them in your hands today, and then you'll know that I am a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I want you to realize that in this war, this is going to be a miraculous victory, the likes of which you have never seen and you may never see again. Chazal tell us the reason why Ahav was successful in war was because there were no Balei Lashon Hara at the time. Remember, we said that before. Nobody told Ahab that the 100 prophets had lived, even though they knew that the 100 prophets were living somewhere, they were in caves somewhere. Nobody told Ahab this. There was no Lashon Hara, and therefore they were going to be Zocha to win in battle. But you know what Ahab, then me. Ahab said, by who? Who's going to fight against these people? Really, by whom? By Yomar Kolam Hashem, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Benare Sarei HaMedinos, by the young men of the officers of the Medinos. By Yomar Miyasar Melchama, who's going to lead the battle? By Yomar Atal. Said, you're going to lead the battle. Ahav is going to battle, untried in battle, untested, unproven, together with young men who were young men of the officers of the Medinos. These are like secretaries. That's who he was going out with. He's going out with secretaries who are going to be the not warriors, not people that were going to be in the battle itself. You're going out with untrained people in warfare to be able to go ahead. What's up?
Didn't a few programs ago we see Ahav and Eliyahu have this interaction where Ahav just totally like
blacked out, so to speak,
everything he said, and now some random Navi comes up to him and says, you're going to win the war?
I haven't, and I'm telling you, there is no more enigmatic character than Ahav. Nothing. And you're going to see later on, he meets Eliyahu and Navi. Ahav, what? Ahav is evil and unbelievably good at the exact same time. Ahav is going to meet Eliyahu and Navi later on, and Eliyahu and Navi is about to tell him something, and he's like, oh, my enemy comes back to haunt me. He blast Ahav, but yeah, he's listening to exactly what Michael was saying.
I think Ahav himself was a pretty good guy, his wife just...
There's no question that Ahav himself was a terrible guy as well. There's no question he was over on Avodah Zarah quite a bit, and there's no question he was evil to Eliyahu and Navi. There's no question about that. That had nothing to do with Yizevel. But Yizevel did not cause him to say evil things to Eliyahu. Yeah.
But Ahav, he believed in it, and just he had an Yizevel for a lot of other
things.
So at this point, he's got to go to war. He's going to believe the Navi is coming.
Yeah, I mean, I guess there is something that he did believe in, and he knew. I mean, he wouldn't give up the Torah. He would not give up the Torah.
He wouldn't go to
Ben-Hadad.
Like this group.
Yeah, 100%. Now, you've got his Nari Sari Medinos. He mustered up those Nari, the young men, etc. But you must Masayim Shnayim Ushloshim. There were 232. Now, Graham Puckett is Kolam, and afterward he counted all the people. Kobane Esau Shiva Zalafim. 7,000.
These were 7,000.
Got that? Possibly, this is a reference to over there. We don't know. But it seems that those 7,000 are all tzaddikim. He gathered them together, and here's the kunz. You ready for this? He was always worried, Ahav. So he knew what the Navi had said. 232 people, though. 232 people against the myriads of people that were going up against him. He said he had a 7,000 backup. Some say he told them to daven for him. He told 7,000 people, you guys daven for me. Others say that he set them up in like an ambush area and just, if we lose, if you start running away, then come help us. Those are the two ways of looking at it. Tez Zayin. They went out at noon.
To the 7,000 that we just had.
It could be. Could be. That's what Binyamin was hinting to do before. Ben-Hadad shows the shikr basukos. Ben-Hadad was drinking himself, you know, into a stupor in the shelters. So he and the 32 kings that were with them, they went out first. It seems like Ahav did not lead them like he was supposed to. Shem Ben-Hadad heard, and they told him, saying, the men have come out from the Shomron. If they've come out for peace, capture them alive. If they come out for war, let them live and capture them. Now, there is a difference between them. Take them alive means don't kill them. I want to torture them later on. If they're coming out for, that's by battle. So Chaim, the key is, I want them alive, Tifsum. Capture them so we can torture them later. If they're coming out for peace, then Tifsum Chaim. Just allow them to be captured alive, and that's that. So that's the idea behind it.
Can you also interpret it as Tifsum Chaim, you catch them alive. Chaim Tifsum, capture their lives, and you kill them.
Okay, and then no, but it was supposed to be that they're still going to be captured while alive in order to torture them. Eventually,
what?
Kill them. The point
why
is to make them.
Be like,
because let's see it this way. In other words, kill them that way?
No.
The wording should be different.
Right, but Tifsum
Chaim
is
poetic way kill
of
them.
Saying. Kill them. Kill them.
Oh, I hear what you're saying. Like another way of saying it?
Yeah.
I hear you. No, I would assume that the way to say it would be kill them. But I hear it.
He was drunk. He was singing a song.
Yeah, but then it wouldn't make the Navi that way. Yeah, but we're not, again, that wouldn't make the Navi somehow. Causing good test, it says, Eli up to me ear, now raised Sarah Medina's Achaila Shachrayim. Meanwhile, these people are going off in the city, the young men, and the army that was after them, meaning the 7,000, the Yaku Ish Isho, each man was able to kill his opponent, because they went one by one, Ben Adad's army, to capture these guys and bring them back. They killed that guy. By Yanusu, Aram. Aram started to run away, but you're the thing. Israel, Yisrael started chasing after them. Ben-Hadad, Melech Aram, al-Sus, ufrashim. Ben-Hadad escaped to the king of Aram on a horse and chariots. Ba'ita Melech Yisrael.
Ben-Hadad has something interesting. The reason he said it, it means the same thing, but the reason he said it like that was to mock them, be like, nobody would be dumb enough to come fight us, to fight an army like ours. So he's saying, it was almost like sarcastically, if they're coming for war, capture them alive. Like,
oh, that's
there's no way
that like almost sarcastic. Ba'ita Melech Yisrael, yeah.
He always gets away.
Well, he's not going to get away. He hangs out in the back.
I was saying, Paro, Agag,
yes, but there's always reasons for them. Agag, they should have killed, but that was a problem. Paro, right, and Paro was, Paro was kept alive in order to tell other people what it was. We're going to see about this guy as well. Now Akav comes out. The king of Israel comes out. It seems like he did not go in the front of the army like he should have. But either way, regardless, he killed, he destroyed the horses and the chariots, and they knocked them down with a massive makkah over here. The Navi approached the king of Israel, and he said to him, go and be strong. You have to know what you're going to do, because at the return of next year, the king of Aram will come upon you. I'm telling you, although he escaped now, he said, the king of Aram, he's coming back next year. He will be here at the exact same time next year. Get yourself ready and do something.
He just killed him.
No, he did not kill him. He went after and he killed all the chariots and the horses and whatever. They dealt him a great blow, but they did not kill the kings. The 32 kings and the king of Aram was not killed yet. But he said the Navi, Michyahu, he said, it's going to happen again. Get yourself ready for it. And what does that mean? Get yourself, you know what you have to do. Tolachav, you have to do tshuva. You have to do tshuva. You have to work on yourself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not do this miracle for naught. He wants you to do tshuva. He wants you to work on yourself. That's the whole point of what he's trying to do over here. So the Avadim of Melech Aram, the king of Aram, is sitting there and saying, what in the world just happened? How did we lose that war? How did we lose to 232 inexperienced warriors, right, while all my guys were totally destroyed? How could that have happened? So Amulev, they said to him, Elohim, their gods are the gods of the mountains. Okay, Koskumenu, that's why they were stronger than us. If we would fight them in the plains, you're going to see we're going to be stronger than them. They said, like, listen, Har Sinai, Har Moriah, Har Carmel, every time they win, they're on a mountain. Every time they win, they're on a mountain. So it must be that we have to fight them in the plains. Then we're going to be stronger than them. Let's not go up to any mountains. Yes, the Devar Azat, I'll say, this is what you got to do. Don't bring kings with you. Kings are just going to get drunk. They're going to sit in back in war and they're not going to do anything. Send governors who are going to try to do stuff in order to raise themselves up in the ranks of the army. They want to do these things in order to build themselves up. So allow Pacos to go there for them to prove themselves, so to speak. It's like, put in the B players and see what they can do. Put in the B players. I'll bet you the B players will try harder than you guys did the first time around. That's all. Count up another army, like the amount of soldiers that fell, the amount of horses, the same amount of chariots. You know, some of Yisrael will fight them in the plains. Next command, you'll see we're going to be strong in them. He listened to them, and he did exactly that. At the end of that year, Ben-Hadad, right, counted up or mustered up Aram. He went to Afeka to wage war with Israel. Now, I don't know where Afek is. I'm not so sure, but apparently it's in a plains.
I don't know.
Ben Israel also appointed themselves, the Kokalu, and they, got themselves Mizonos. Kratom. They went out to greet them. Back when the Bnei Yisrael Negdom, Kishnei Chasifei Ez Ezim. And the Bnei Yisrael camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats. That's what they looked like in comparison to the massive army of Aram. The Aram Milu is ours. Aram literally filled up the entire land. Again, the Malach Michayahu, the Navi Michayahu, came up to them. He approached them by Yomar Melech Yisrael. He said to the king of Israel, by Yomar, call Mar Hashem, so says God, Yanasher Amru Aram Elohei Arim Hashem. Because Aram said that Hashem is a God of mountains, Elohei Amakim, and he's not a God of valleys, who, Menasati Esko Haman HaGadol Ozeb Yadecha, I will therefore put the Haman HaGadol in your hands, Vidati Yen Hashem, and you will know that I am Hashem. Again, he looked at Achav and he said, you didn't do what I told you to do. You haven't done tshuva. Because Achav had a tremendous desire to do Avodah Zarah, so he's still worshipping idols, he's still going about everything, and he said to him, you didn't do what I told you to do. I told you to do tshuva and then everything will be okay, and you're not doing it, he told him. You didn't do it, he told Achav. So because of that, you should lose this battle. This battle, you should be decimated, you should be destroyed, and you should be killed. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu heard that the Arameans were saying it's because their God is not a God, is a God of mountains and not a God of valleys. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was like, forget it. Even if Achav is an idiot, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to show them another tremendous miracle, and maybe he'll do tshuva now. That's what he wanted to say over here. Now, where was the kingdom of Yehuda, Malchus Yehuda, the entire time? Malchus Yehuda was neutral. Why were they neutral? Because although at this point there was peace between Achav and Yehoshaphat, and they were not in a battle with one another, nonetheless, Yehuda had been so bothered by the kingdom of Israel up until now, they refused to get themselves involved in a battle where Aram was coming there. They knew that Aram was at peace with them. They did not need or feel the need to go out to save Bnei Yisrael from all this over here. Okay, that's that. By Yakanu Ela, Ela Nocha Ela.
By Yakanu Ela Nocha Ela, you got it.
There's something else. Ah, that's right. In Seal it says, by Yomer Melech Yisrael, by Yomer Koamar Hashem. It says by Yomer twice.
Yeah.
The Navi says, the Miyamoy says, that there were two messages being sent here. Number one, to go up and that you're going to be victorious. Number two, you must kill Ben-Hadad. You cannot let him go. You can't let him go. So Vayaknu Ela Nochachela. They camped opposite one another. Shivat Yamin for 7 days altogether. On the seventh day, Vatikov Ramachama Vayaku Bnei Yisrael Aram Mea Elef Raglev Yamachod. So they had the war, and Bnei Yisrael killed Aram 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. That's a lot of swords swinging.
In 1 day?
Yeah. Crazy. Vayinuzon Osarma Feka. The rest of them ran to a fake. Elair to that city. Vatipa Lachoma Esrim Neshiva Elef. The wall of a fake fell on 27,000 of the warriors of Aram. Now what that means is, the reason why it fell, and it makes sense this way, the warriors ran inside the city and they used it as their defense. They put themselves up on top of the wall and they got themselves ready for Bnei Yisrael to surround the wall. As they got up on the wall, the amount of weight and pressure that they put upon the wall with all the things they were doing made the entire wall collapse on all the people that were right on the outside of the city. So every single person died. It was almost like a domino effect where the wall just literally collapsed and everyone, 27,000 people died just from the walls. Well, Ben-Hadad Nof, at that point, Ben-Hadad ran. They're over here, Cheder v'Cheder. He went inside the city, room behind room behind room, as hiding, as much hiding as he could do. But Yomar Elav Avadim, Avadim said to him, Hinei Na Shamanu. Listen, we've heard, Kimalka Be'Yisrael, Kimalka Chasidhen, that the kings of Bnei Yisrael, that they're kings of Chasid. Nasima Na Sakim B'Lasneiru, let's put sackcloth on ourselves. V'Chavala Broshenu, we'll put ropes on our heads. I don't know what that means. V'Neitzei El Melech Yisrael, Ula Yichai Yez Nafshecha. Let's go out to the king of Israel, maybe he'll have mercy on her soul, maybe he's going to let you live. They were going to say that the point was that we're humble slaves in front of you, and that's what they're going to do. Because if they wait and hide, eventually they're going to be caught, like Saddam Hussein, right? And eventually they're going to be taken. But Yakru Sakim Nothan, they wore sackcloth on their loins. The Kavan Barashem, they put those ropes on top of their heads. They have, I really have no idea what they came to the king of Israel. Vayomru Avdecha Ben-Hadad. This is your servant Ben-Hadad. Omar Chino Nafshi, and he says, please let my soul live. Vayomru Odenu Chai Achihu. And Achav said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Achav misused his rachamim. The same way that King Shaul, in his mercy, realized that Agag was being mishavid himself to him, and he decided let him live, Achav felt that Ben-Hadad was now humbled. He realized his mistake, and he did tshuva. So now the right thing to do is to let such a person live. Let's have rachamim on such a person. Okay, it's foolish because he was told by the Navi to kill him, but nonetheless he said, "But how can I?" He did tshuva. If a person does tshuva, I should be able to forgive him. I have to have rachamim on such a person. I have to have rachamim. That's that. Yeah.
Maybe the rope is to like offer that I'm willing to be hung. Like
hung in front of you. Yeah, that's like, cute. It's like ropes, like, so to speak,
yeah,
around
like,
my neck.
Like, you can do whatever you want. With
it. Good.
You
know, like, yeah, that's good. All right, Pasuk Lamed Gimel says
that the Navi told him explicitly to kill.
It does only from the words by Yomer. That's where they darshan it from. By Yomer, and Pasuk Chav Ches. That's where they got it from. Va'anashim Yinachash will be Amaru Be'Yachlatu Hamimenu. So the men were testing him the entire time when they said these words. So they quickly decided without anything. They decided what he was going to do. By Yomer Achicha Ben Adad. Yeah, this is your brother Ben Adad. Va'yomer Bo Kahu. He said, come, take him to me. Be'zol Ben Adad. Ben Adad came. By a little Amarkava, and he brought him up onto the chariot that he had. Achav was way too hasty. He was way too quick in his decision. Not a good idea. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Ve'yomer Elav, Ha'arim Asher Lokach Abi Meis Avicha, said to him, the cities that my father took from your father, I am going to return. The Chutzos Tosim Lecha, you should make for yourself concessions, B'Damasek, when you get back to Damascus. Kasher Sam Abi B'Shomron, like my father did in the Shomron, Ve'niba Bris Ashalchaka, Ve'yichos Lo Bris Ve'yishalcheu. I will release you with a bris. And he made a bris, right, and he released them. He never held them responsible for anything that they made up there. He told them, just go back. And as soon as Ben-Hadad got back to Aram, he said, all right, I'm not going to follow anything. He didn't listen to anything that Achav told him to do. He didn't give them any money or anything whatsoever. No guarantee whatsoever, which again was a dumb thing from Achav's part. One of the sons of the Nevi'im said to his friend, Bidbar Hashem, through the word of God, Hakeni no, you are supposed to hit me. God told me that you are required to hit me. But the man said, no, I'm not going to hit you. So these were two friends of one another, people that grew up together, friends Nevi'im, right? One Navi said to the other, right, you got to hit me. God said you're supposed to hit me. The other Navi said, I can't. And he had mercy on him, even though shouldn't have mercy on him. He was told by a Kaddish Baruch Hu to hit him. You're allowed to be over on an Avera from the Torah. If a Navi tells you to do it, he should have immediately let him. But because you didn't listen to the word of God, you're going to walk away from me. A lion will kill you. So he went away from him. A lion found him and killed him. In other words, this was a remez to what's going to be with Achav. Achav was told by a Kaddish Baruch Hu to hit Ben-Hadad. He didn't do so. So therefore, Ben-Hadad ended up doing something terrible. So the Navi was going to be killed for doing so, just like Achav is going to be killed for doing so.
Why did this have to happen? I couldn't just tell Achav this. I'm just a little strange story.
You know, it's strange when you have such things as prophecy. Nonetheless, it does show that something was wrong with that other Navi. The other person was this pure Navi. If a Kaddish Baruch Hu, you know, if a Navi tells you to do something, you have to do it, whether you like to or not.
It seems like it's like there's thousands of people living in the city. This is like a one.
It could be that Michayahu was purposely trying to do this in public, so he's showing people what would be. But whatever it is, something happened. It does seem that Achav did eventually hear about it. But there's no question, something was wrong with that other Navi for not doing it. The Navi that said that he should hit me was Micha. Now again, it's Michayahu. So it was this person over here, and that's that. Okay, again, and it's going to be swift. The punishment was swift, and would be against him immediately. By Yimtzei Yishakar, he found another man. By Yomer Hakeni, now hit me, please. By Akei, the guy said, sure. Akei Ufatsoa, he hit him with blows and bruises. This guy said, who am I to tell? You know, who am I to say what's right and what's wrong? The guy tells me to hit him. This is what I'm supposed to do. He was an Amaret, but nonetheless, he did what he was supposed to do. He said, don't overthink it, Achav. Don't overthink it. You should have immediately. So the Navi went and he stood by the king of the robe, and he disguised himself with a kerchief right on top of his eyes. As the king was going out, he called out to the king, your servant went out in the midst of battle, a man turned, and the man came to him, keep this man, right? Guard this man. If he is missing, then your life will be in the place of his life. Or I will pay, or you're going to have to pay a talent of silver. Either watch that guy, right? If you do so, if you don't do so, either you'll die or you'll have to pay me for him. But you have to say, your servant did exactly that. But I was doing things, and all of a sudden the guy was gone. You just pronounced your own death sentence upon yourself. You're a fool. Why didn't you watch over that guy like you were told to do? And he took off the thing. I'm not really a blame. Said that. The king of Israel immediately recognized him. King Nevi'im, who is one of the prophets. So says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Yan Shilach says, Ish Charmi Miyad, since you sent away the man who I had said that should be destroyed from your hand, your soul will be instead of his soul, your people will be instead of his people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to you, you have to watch this man and you have to take care of him. If not, you're going to die or you're going to have to pay. It's one of the two. Which are you going to choose? So you see over here that Achav still had a choice. Granted, he failed. You were supposed to do something, but nonetheless, look at what was supposed to happen over here. Ben-Hadad was captured. You could have killed him. You didn't. So now you're going to die, or you're going to have to pay. You know, the word kesef that's always used is in the words of nechsof nechsafti. You know where that comes from? Yidid nefesh. Nechsof nechsafti. I truly desire. It's a reference to doing mitzvos. You have another choice, Achav. If you do tshuva, you won't die. It's one of the two.
How many chances is going to get?
I don't know. It's like six already, and that's that. By the way, that's going to be that. Now, Michyo also asked for there to be an atonement. He said, since Achav, even if he doesn't do tshuva, nonetheless, let Achav's death be a kapara for the rest of the people. And that's what he asked. Aram is going to fight again. Ben-Hadad is going to come up again. When Ben-Hadad comes up again, what I want to happen in this situation is that Ben-Hadad kills Achav, and then all the people are saved through Achav's death. That's what I want to happen. And that's what he's asking Claudia. That's what he's asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please let it be in such a way that it's going to be that Achav's death saves everybody else. We'll see that's going to happen. The king of Israel went to his house dejected and upset. He realized what he had done wrong. He realized that he had done something different, and he came back to the Shomron. At this point, he literally did begin to turn away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He decided not to do tshuva. He figured, listen, if I'm going to die anyway, I might as well die with a lot of good stuff. So he wanted to do more stuff to be able to have things happen. But Yaakov, 29,
anyway, syndrome.
Hey, what is it called?
I'm going to hell anyway syndrome.
I don't know if that's a real syndrome.
But it's like this.
Yeah, that's the what?
So you gotta go out with a bang.
He did go out with a bang. But Yaakov, 29, after these things, Karam Hayyulah, Navos Yisraeli, there was a vineyard that was owned by Navos Yisraeli. Now, Navos Yisraeli was related to Achav, but Navos Yisraeli had children, which meant that the field that Navos Yisraeli owned was eventually going to go to his children. Now, that field that Navos Israeli owned, bordered the field of Achav. So Achav really badly wanted to own the field. In the field that belonged to Achav, Achav made his palace. He wanted a vineyard, a garden. He wanted a garden, but he couldn't buy a garden because the field next to him was his cousin or whatever it was, somebody else's. So he had no idea what to do. How am I going to get extra land to build my garden, my kingly garden? What am I going to do?
He's the king. Can he do
Great question. Hold on a second on that. What's it called?
It's called the...
Come on. You can do it.
The taking.
Taking. That's not the word for it.
That's in the U.S. law, the taking. And by a king, it's called...
You're thinking of Poritz Geder. Hamelech Poritz Geder La'atzmo. Eminent domain?
Yeah.
Is that what it's called? Okay, it says, Shebi Yisrael, Eitzel Heicho Achav Melech Shomron. He owned a field in Israel, right by the palace of Achav, the king of Shomron. Vaydaber Achav al-Navos. This is a positive base. Vaydaber Achav al-Navos. Achav spoke to Navos when we're saying, Tzolim is Karmachot. Give me your Karim. Now, he knew that Yovel, it would eventually go back. Rent me your Karim. Rent me your vineyard. Let it be seen as my vineyard up until Yovel. Be'ili l'ganya rak, it'll be for me a garden of vegetables. Ki'u karav et obeti, it's so close to my house. Ve'ayna l'chot ha'tzav, Karim tov mimenu. I'll give you another vineyard that's even better than it. Yin tov mimenu, that's good in your eyes. Edna l'chot, kasa mefir zeh. Or if it's good in your eyes, I'll pay you money for it. I'll either trade you a much better vineyard, or I'll give you money for it. Ve'yamar nevo zel ha'chav. Chalil l'ni Hashem, yititiyaz nachlas avos ha'loch. Chasa shalom, and I give the nachla of my fathers to you. I'm not going to do that. Now, Navos was under the wrong impression that you weren't allowed allowed to even rent out the field that belonged to your father to a relative for assuming that maybe that relative would be able to take it away. That's the idea behind it. Again, Acham kept parts of the Torah. Kept parts of the Torah itself. It's very possible they were still keeping Shemitah and Meiser and Shumos, etc.
There were 70 Shemitahs that there was a punishment for, so at this point it's still...
There were definitely people that didn't keep it, that's for sure true. But regardless, that's what he wanted to say. It's possible also that Nevels is just a bit of a jerk, just didn't want to give it up. Plus, Akav came to his house, upset, and dejected. The exact same words that happened at the end of Blast Barak. Because of what Nevels Israeli told him. He said, I'm not giving you the Nakhla of my father. He used a couple of these when he went to bed. And he turned his face to the wall not to look at other people. Blow off a lachem, and he wouldn't eat any bread. I was like a little baby. Well, let me play with these toys. I can't believe that I'm not getting the carom. Now, there's no question, the line of itself over here, Akav wanted to think of himself as a good person. He was not a wicked person. We can see that from right over here. A wicked person, what would he have done immediately?
Kill him.
He would have killed Nevels immediately and taken the field for himself. That's what he would have done. See, that's what any normal evil people would do. But he did. He worshipped God. He kept the Torah, but he also worshipped Baal and was very into taivas and married to a non-Jewish woman. That's the idea. He wouldn't eat forbidden foods, but he married a guy. He followed in her ways and he did stuff like that. Okay, so that's that. Maybe the reason why Akav is really upset is because he realized this is a proof that his Malchus is not legitimate. The fact that somebody could say no to him, that's not a real Malchus.
He got laid down the law. He's a king.
Exactly. And he wasn't strong enough to do so. So he felt that he was weak. He felt like he wasn't a real king, and that's what he was so upset about. I'm not a real king. I should be able to just appropriate this land. That's what I should be able to do. But I can't. I'm too weak to do so. And he couldn't believe how bad he felt about it. Couple of you Zevil Ishto, so Jezebel, his wife, came to him at Tabar Elam. She said to him, Mazurukha Star, why are you so upset? And he called, I mean, I didn't eat your bread. And he spoke to her, he had Dabar El Nevels Israeli, and I'd spoken to the Nevels Israeli, and I said to him, Tanelis Kamra Kabakasim, give me your Karen for money, O King Kopitato, I'd never call Karen Tasover, I'll give you another vineyard instead of Yomelo, Tayla calls Kami, and he said, I'm not going to give you my Karen. My total of Yuzevel, Yuzevel Ishto, Yuzevel, his wife said to him, Ato, Tasim Lukal Yisrael. Is that the way you're going to be a real king on Bnei Israel? Get up and eat bread. Eat up with and make yourself better. I'll get you the vineyard. Okay? That's the way you're going to become king. Come on. I want you to have power. So let's go. Yeah.
Achav goes home to Jacob and turns to his wife. Haman goes home to Jacob and turns to his wife.
Very, very good. And that's exactly what happened. Goes the other, dejected. His wife tells him bad advice. Media, can I get media, by the way? He didn't listen to the honest criticism of the prophet. He listened to the terrible criticism given by his wife. Atito Sfarim B'Shem Akav. They wrote Sfarim in the name of Akav. Atatom B'Kosamo. She signed them with his signature. Atishvach Sfarim El-Zakenim. He sent those books over to the Zakenim El-Achorim. Asher B'Iro. And to all the judges that were in that city at Yoshimus Navos that lived by Navos. Atito V'Sfarim Lamor. And she wrote those Sfarim saying, Kirut Somo Shivas Navos Barosha Om. Call out a fast day. Put Navos at the front of the people. Let him daven for the Amud. V'Shivu Shnayim Anashim B'Nei Belial Negdo. And then two people that are evil were going to sit next to Achav all the way up front in the shul during this fast day. Midu Lamor Berach Elohim. And they're going to testify saying, or they testify saying, that you have cursed God, B'Melech, and the king. V'Shivu V'Siklu V'Yamos. So they set up these Edom. The Edom were made. They took out Nevos. They stoned him for doing that, and he died. So the fast day was proclaimed. Why was there a fast day? They wanted them to already be upset about something that was happening. Maybe there was no rain, maybe there was something, but they made a fast day for something. And on that day, when there was a fast day, the two Edom said, on that day, Nevels had the gall, the audacity, to scream out loud and say, I can't believe there's a God, and I hate God, and I hate the king. And on that day, that's what happened over here. Now, why did Nevels have to have both crimes? Why did it have to be both, that he cursed out God and he cursed the king? Number one, had Nevels been executed just for blaspheming God, his children would have inherited the property. And now that he's blaspheming God and blaspheming the king, he's now Morid B'Malchus. What happens to a guy who's Morid B'Malchus? Property goes to the king.
Wasn't he Morid B'Malchus by declining the king's offer to purchase his property?
He never forced it. I don't think that was a force.
But it makes no sense.
The other kasha is Ahav really considered a melech? That's the other kasha. Because Ahav is the status of a king considered as a melech of Yisrael.
Well, yeah, he's a king that he just can't
happen. Yeah, it's
first
not like king,
it's very hard as well. Yeah, you are right. That is a big kasha in that. Yeah, there's no question it's called melech Yisrael.
God refers to him as melech.
Yeah, melech Yisrael. There's no question about that. And Eliyahu be called a melech Yisrael. Ahav said, there is another line over here, that Ahav and Nabos were cousins, and he ended up inheriting, but the sons were in the way. Not only was Nabos killed, each one of his sons were killed as well. That's the idea behind it.
It's a confirmed story.
It's unbelievable.
Where does it say that?
What? It's brought down over here by the Miyam Loei, so I would assume it's from Medrash itself. Oh, later on, Yehu ben Nimshi killed Yoram, Ahav's son. He said, the blood of Nabos and the blood of his sons I saw last night. So it sounds like the sons were killed.
Like the blood of Cain, I mean, Havel, and his...
Oh, either way, then it means he didn't have kids.
No, right, but it means that his future possible kids, but he didn't actually kill anybody. I mean, he almost...
But that means that all of his kids are dead. The blood of his kids means his kids.
No, I know, but I think the blood of his kids he could have had he lived longer. Like, just like my...
I understand what you're saying, but that wouldn't include the blood of his kids. It would be the blood of other kids. Meaning, by Havel, it made sense because all of his kids would never live. Here, it wouldn't make any sense because some of the kids lived, some of the kids wouldn't be. So he still would have, you know, some type of a person there. I think we're going to stop with this. But we're going to go on. We have to start out with the Aliyah Lerego. It's Pasuk Yud Aleph.